Verse 26, Matthew chapter 8, we have a question asked of the disciples by the Lord Himself. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? In the immediate context of these events, the disciples have been taught by the Lord Jesus about the cost of discipleship. Immediately prior to their entrance into this ship, going out onto the Sea of Galilee to be caught up in this storm, a number of things had happened, and the Savior had spoken very clearly and powerfully to a number of individuals about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Him. We have in verse 19 that scribe spoken of, ready to follow the Savior, and yet the Lord Jesus would have him understand the difficulties of that course. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's something to be considered as a cost of discipleship, a cost of following Christ. It may well mean leaving any kind of creature comforts. It may well mean a life of unrest and difficulty and hardship. Another of his disciples says to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Even such a deeply personal and emotional matter as the burial of his father, whether it was required right at that moment or whether he was suggesting that he delay until his father actually died, even such a matter as that must be second following Christ. Such a personal cost is huge, immense. It cuts very deep to the heart. And yet we read those wonderful words in the verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. They were ready to follow him. They did so. They are to be commended for doing so. Even as they set out on this journey, they are determined to follow closely after Christ, whatever the cost, they continue to follow the Lord. At this point, when the question of our text is asked, a sudden change has come into the experience of the disciples as they have been following the Savior. This is still fairly early in the Savior's ministry, and they have been following Him. And if we back up a little bit in the context of these verses, we find the disciples back at the beginning of chapter 5 sitting at Jesus' feet as he begins his wonderful Sermon on the Mount. These events follow on fairly immediately after the conclusion of that sermon. So although there are several chapters in between, likely there are only hours in terms of time in between. They had sat, according to chapter 5 and the verse 1 and 2, among the multitudes. They sat at Jesus' feet, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and then we have the contents of that great sermon. What a meeting it must have been. What an experience that must have been for those disciples to hear the Savior preach those words. Surely those were meetings like no other, as their souls would have thrilled under the instruction and teaching of the God-man himself. They had just witnessed, in the wake of that sermon being completed, they had just witnessed miraculous displays of Christ's healing power. Even as he's coming down the mountain, he is met by a leper in chapter 8 and the verse 2. A leper who comes and worships him, casts himself at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his cleansed. The disciples witnessed it. They follow Christ a little further as he makes his way toward Capernaum. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, verse 14, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What thrilling times those must have been. What exhilaration of soul the disciples must have felt. Surely those were high points in their experience to date with the Savior. And then suddenly they're plunged into distress. They are in the distressing circumstance of being in a storm. No ordinary storm. We read in verse 24, there arose a great tempest, literally a great earthquake in the sea. This was a tempest of extraordinary proportions. A distressing time suddenly came. It's possible that this incident occurs at night. As we read in verse 16, that when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And as the multitude gathers, the Savior says it's time to leave. It may well be that that event, or this event that we're looking at, occurred in the night time. And if so, then that only adds to the distress of the circumstance. We're in the dark, in the storm, in a boat that was even now filled with water from what we might well describe as a tsunami on the Lake of Galilee. These men are suddenly plunged into distress, perhaps within hours, going from the dizzying heights of listening to the Son of God preach like no other man, teaching with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees, watching his power over the devil, watching his power to heal with a touch, with a word, and now plunged into the depths of distress. And as it appeared to them, their lives on the line. Mark 4:37 tells us that they point, or tells us that the boat was even now filled with water. The Christian life can be what we could describe as a roller coaster of emotion. There are thrilling high points, exhilarating experiences of blessing, even under the preaching of the word, witnessing the power of Christ. And then, perhaps, suddenly, a complete change of circumstance, and the glorious bright days give way to the distressing dark times that are low, disturbing, trying, testing in the extreme. And it is at that low point that the Lord Jesus asks his disciples this question, why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Such times come. Such times can be the extended experience of God's people on occasion. And when they come, so often we make the error of these disciples. We give way to unbelief and fear. But the Lord Jesus would challenge that reaction with this question. It is a question I believe should come to our hearts constantly. Every time fear comes, we should find this question echoing in our heart. Why are ye fearful? Surely that's what fellowship with Christ will mean. If we are enjoying his company, if we are experiencing fellowship with him, even as these disciples were on this occasion, when fear comes, the Lord Jesus must ask, why? Why are you fearful? I want us to just learn a few simple things from this text. First, the Savior forces his disciples to analyze their feelings. He forces his disciples on this occasion to analyze their feelings. We have to understand that our feelings are not exempt from analysis by Christ. They are not outside the realm of examination by the Savior. What is fear? Fear is an emotion. Fear is a feeling. Fear is, in one sense, an instinctive reaction to threatening circumstances. And yet the Lord Jesus would have His disciples to analyze these things. Emotion, instinct, feeling. These things are not exempt. It's easy for us to say, well, I feel what I feel, and therefore that's just the way it is. No, the Lord would say, why? Why do you feel that way? Why do you have that feeling? Why do you indulge that feeling? Why do you give way to that feeling, that instinct, that emotion? Even such things that we might describe as being so deeply rooted in the human soul. Why? What? Why? He says to these disciples, why are you fearful? We might be tempted to say, I can't control fear. It's an instinct. It's an instinctive reaction, and in some sense, physiologically, that is true. But nevertheless, we must be prepared to analyze that in the light of what the Savior would have us to consider here. This biblical question probes and intrudes into matters that many feel are private. Many feel are off limits. But the Lord Jesus would have His disciples to analyze their feelings. We must be ready to do that. Our feelings so often get in the way of our spiritual advance and progress. Our feelings can get in the way. My feelings get in my way. They become a hindrance to me. They become even a source of sin, as they did on this occasion for these disciples. Why? Now you'll notice that the Lord Jesus asks a question that is so simple. He asks a simple question, but it penetrates to the very heart of the whole issue here. Such a simple thing. Why are ye fearful? There were many aspects, I'm sure, of this situation that could have been discussed and talked about, and perhaps if there had been time, some of those things could have been considered profitably. But the Lord Jesus cuts right to the chase here and gets to the point, why are ye fearful? It's a question asked by Christ. It therefore is a question that cannot be dodged or shirked. It's not something that can be shrugged off. It's not one disciple saying to another, what are you afraid of? It's God the Son Himself saying to His people who have given themselves to following Him, why are ye fearful? It's a question that carries His authority. It must be faced up to. It's not a light, flippant, careless, throwaway comment as part of a conversation that's of no real significance, but rather this gets to the heart of the disciples' experience at this time. It gets to the very heart of the lesson that the Lord Jesus wishes them to learn. Here is the very reason why He brought them into this situation, so that they would face this question and answer this question, or learn the answer to it. That's why they're here. Why are ye so fearful? They had been brought this way by the Savior to expose to them the answer to this question. To expose to them the working even of sin within their own being that caused them to fear in a circumstance where there was no need to fear. It is the Savior alone who has the discernment, the penetrating vision, the knowledge, the wisdom, just to put the question that crystallizes the whole matter. And how often this question is just the question we need to face up to. We find ourselves in circumstances, and yours will be different than mine, but the circumstances seem to produce the same effect, and we become fearful and trembling. And we need to hear the Lord say, with all the authority of the Godhead, why are you so fearful? There is an obvious inference in the question that the Lord asked, and that is that there was in fact no real cause for alarm. That is the inference of this question. Fear, from the Savior's point of view, is to be regarded as an unreasonable thing. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? It becomes clear that the natural, the visible, the logical arguments in defense of their fear are inappropriate. There is no defense of the fear that can be made here. The Lord says, why? Now, if we think about it, surely this question is meaningless. If the disciples could have simply said, well, Lord, don't you see the water in the boat, and don't you see the wind, and don't you feel the earth move, and don't you feel the pounding of the sea upon the ship, don't you see our life is threatened? Fear's a logical and a proper response here. But all that is immediately swept away by this question. The Lord Jesus is there, and he says, why? None of these things are relevant. None of these explain fear. None of these defend. None of these make fear an appropriate response to these circumstances. Here were disciples obeying the call of Christ. They were in that boat because he told them to get in it. They were going in a direction that he had determined. He was with them in the boat. And there was therefore no reason to fear. No real reason to fear. And that is suggested by the question. The psalmist, in those familiar words of Psalm 23 that we know so well, in the verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, even in such a place as that. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will not fear. Just a few pages over, the Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, they're real enough. When they came upon me to eat up my flesh, there's the threat, there's the danger, there's the circumstances. They stumbled and fell, though an host should encamp against me. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. That's pretty well outnumbered. A war against him. A host surrounding him. Not surrounding my army, but surrounding me. In this will I be confident. God is my light and my salvation. Your confidence and fear and an absence of fear. In Hebrews chapter 13 in the verse 6 we have a New Testament quotation of another verse from the Psalms. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There was no reason for these disciples to fear. No real reason. Oh, humanly, logically, with every sense of their natural being, reason after reason could have been given. But the Lord Jesus suggests to them here very powerfully with this question, none of those things are relevant. But you see the storm, you hear the wind, yes. The working of your eyes and the working of your ears and the working of your feelings and the working of your instincts may support this response of fear, but Jesus said those things do not argue for fear. Why? Why are you fearful? Those things evidently didn't answer the question. There wasn't enough in the wind or the sea or the storm and the water in the boat or the dark or anything else. There wasn't enough in any of those things to alter the reality that with Christ in the vessel they could smile at the storm. Second, notice this, that he instructs them as to the real reason for their fear. He instructs them in the real reason why they are afraid on this occasion. And it's not the storm, and it's not the sea, or the wind, or the work of the devil, or anything else. It's the littleness of their faith. Now you will see that the disciples have no answer to this question. That's an interesting thing to observe. They didn't line up and say, Lord, here are the reasons why I'm afraid. I think we have to see something of a guilty silence here, that there is in their hearts a conviction. You know, we don't really need to fear. We don't have a reason to fear. There is a conviction of sin here, a conviction of failure. We'll think of that in a moment. But they had no answer for the Lord. But the Savior gives an answer, even in the substance of his question. When the Lord Jesus calls upon them here with this question to analyze their feelings and analyze their emotions and their instincts and their reactions to all the circumstances around them physically, he's not sending them on a never-ending quest. Sometimes those kind of searches and analyzing ourselves, we never get anywhere. We just go round and round and round and round in the circle till we're dizzy. But the Lord Jesus, even as he asks the question, and he says, I want you to examine your hearts and see why you're afraid. But here's what you're looking for. The littleness of faith. Look in there and that's what you're going to see. That's the real reason why fear paralyzed them at this time. Why fear distressed them and caused them to act as they did. Inevitably, when the Lord challenges us, whether it's in a question like this or in some other way through the Scriptures, when he challenges us, inevitably that challenge also conveys the information about what we're to look for, the answer to the question. It's not just, why are you fearful? Well, the disciples could still have been writing down reasons to that. And what would it have solved? Nothing. But when he pointed them in the right direction so that they would look for unbelief and deal with that, then there was a way out of the situation. The Lord's questions inevitably contain such guidance. He never asks a question just for the sake of asking a question, but it is to communicate to us certain information that might help us to answer the question and deal with the issue. Unbelief was at work here. Now, we need to understand that these disciples were still men of faith. Faith was still there. Faith was still at work within them, but it was greatly reduced. It was greatly reduced. It was faith, small faith, albeit on their part, that caused them to waken Christ on this occasion. That was an act of faith. It was faith that said, I am in a desperate circumstance here. I must have the help of Christ. That's faith. Now, were there things about, or aspects about how they went about that showed unbelief? Yes, there were. Their words, for example, that carest thou not that we perish? That was unbelief. That was a cruel, sinful, hurtful thing to say to the Savior. But that's what they were convinced of at this point. Unbelief had so pervaded their thinking and their feelings and their emotions and their reactions that they were convinced they were going to die and Jesus cared nothing for them. Elsewhere in the gospel record we read that there were other little ships with them. Perhaps they had them in mind as well when they said, carest thou not that we perish? That not just those with him in the boat, but those that were accompanying him. Don't you care, Lord, that a substantial number of your disciples are in danger here? What a thing to say to Christ. Well, unbelief leads us to charge the Savior with the most outrageous things. Unbelief caused them to fear they were doomed to perish. Their faith had grown so small that the Lord Jesus says to them in Luke's account, where is your faith? Or in Mark's account, they had no faith. Not that faith in an absolute sense had disappeared, but that it, in an external sense, it had stopped working. Its practical operation had ceased. It was still there. But in such a small, such a reduced way that fear overcame them. It was unbelief that looked at the circumstances and extrapolated from the wind, the storm, the waves, the earthquake, the natural situation, extrapolated from that the sinful conclusions, we're going to perish and Jesus doesn't care. That was unbelief. That was what unbelief led these good men, determined to follow Christ at any cost, it led them to think like this. In a moment of distress, their thoughts, their emotions, their reactions, their instincts, their words were all at this point based on natural reasoning. They argued from the storm, to the danger of perishing, to the fact that Jesus mustn't care, and it was all unbelief. Paul reminds us that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. But here were disciples who for a time were walking by sight and not by faith. They acted upon what they saw, what they felt, that which their natural senses detected, that's what governed their actions, rather than faith. Unbelief blinded them to the reality that should have brought them the greatest comfort in these circumstances. They didn't see right before their eyes how it was they couldn't perish. Because unbelief blinded them at this moment to the reality that the Savior was still with them, was still working out His purpose, He was still going in the direction He intended to go in, and though He was resting at this moment, He was still there. Though He wasn't working in the way they expected Him to be working, though there was, in a sense, a state of dormancy about his power, his actions. He's resting, he's sleeping. Yet he was still there. He was still there. Still with them. still in the boat. They were blinded by the littleness of their faith to the supreme example of faith that was in front of them, the example of Christ Himself. It's one of the things perhaps that we forget to look for in the record of Christ's ministry is the evidence of His faith. His faith was sufficiently strong, and of course it was perfect faith, that He could sleep. The boat's full of water, the storm's raging, the devil's at work, the sea bed is shaking, the devil is busy to oppose the work of Christ, and He sleeps. He sleeps. One of the things, surely, that we can learn from that is the supreme, confident faith of Christ. His faith allowed him to sleep in the storm. Their absence of faith got them all worked up and making foolish statements and absolutely convinced they were going to die. And their unbelief for this time blinded them to the example of Christ. How they too could have been, should have been acting in the circumstances. They may not have been able to sleep since maybe some of them were rowing the boat. But at least they could have rested confidently and securely in the presence and power of Christ. This question has to be seen as something of a rebuke. How gently and simply the Savior does communicate His rebukes to His people. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Unbelief is a sin. We need to be sure of that. Unbelief is a sin. The absence of faith is a sin. It is sin that is to be seen in the disciples here. The Lord Jesus later on in John chapter 15 taught them concerning the work of the Spirit of God. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, judgment to come, of sin, because they believe not on Me. Unbelief is a sin. And that's why I said that here we have something of a guilty silence on the part of the disciples, because they are made aware by the Savior's question, this is wrong, this is the wrong way to think. This is not right. This is a sin. This is a grieving thing. This is not how the disciple of Christ should react to the circumstances of life. Whatever difficulties we face as individuals, and there are so many circumstances in life that are individual and personal that you'll never know. You'll never walk in My shoes, I'll never walk in yours. But the Lord Jesus does, and did, and He knows, and He says, why are ye fearful? And He would rebuke unbelief. He would rebuke that unbelief that would respond to those circumstances. And this fear. It's all over, we're done, we're finished. We're going to the bottom, and Jesus doesn't care. May the Lord give us the grace to see that kind of thinking as a sin. To be challenged when we allow fear even for the future of the work of God, or future for our own spirit, the future of our own spiritual well-being, or our own circumstances, when we allow fear to come in. May we feel something of the rebuke of this question. Why? There's no need to fear. Even in the sound of His voice asking the question, there is that revelation of encouragement. Jesus is here. In conclusion, let's just think of the fact that in these circumstances, the Lord Jesus worked in power. He stood up. And He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What a miracle the Lord Jesus works. What a wonderful change is brought again into their circumstances. With a word. The shaking of the earth is terminated. The storm is over. Unnaturally so, it doesn't take a period of time for it to die down and the forces of the storm to dissipate over time gradually, but there was instantly a great calm. Instantly, with His word, with a word, He restores a great calm. And the wonderful thing is that He does so in response even to a little faith. Even a little faith. In Matthew 17, the verse 20, the Lord Jesus said there, as the disciples are lamenting over their powerlessness, and the Savior again lays the blame at the door of unbelief, He says, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be done, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." While there is a sense in which we must never rest content with a little faith, but must always strive to see our faith grow and develop and increase, and pray with the disciples, "Lord, increase our faith," yet we must also recognize that even a little faith may experience great things from Christ. What mercy He displays on this occasion. What kindness. How the disciples' words must have hurt and cut to the very heart. Accusing Him that He didn't care, they were perishing. And yet in love and mercy, in response to that little faith that wakened Him, that got to Him and said, "Lord, we need You to do something." Mercifully, He responded to that in a wonderful display of power. Where there is enough faith at work to prompt us to call upon Him, however feebly, however weakly, indeed however spoiled by unbelief, where there is that real cry of faith, however weak and feeble it may be, Jesus will respond. Many times we find ourselves in circumstances where it seems so dark and the wind so strong and the sea so boisterous and the storm so great that we can hardly get the words together to pray with faith, with any degree of faith. And yet faith simply, even this little faith on display here, just casts itself upon Christ in desperation. We must see Him work. We must disturb Him. We must lay hold of Him. We must get His help. And He works in response to that little faith. Now He works for His own reasons, His own purpose. He works to advance His saving purpose. That's what this is all about. He's going to the land of Gadara. There He's going to meet Legion and his companion. He's going to go head to head with a legion of devils that are there ranged to meet Him. He's going to save Legion and his friend, these two demoniacs. He's going to rescue them and deliver them. And the devil is doing his best to oppose that. But Jesus triumphs. His great, glorious, gospel-saving work goes forward. And He works even in response to the little faith of His disciples to advance that cause, to save great sinners, to defeat the devil. He works in power to draw out the believing wonder of His disciples, to nurture their faith. Here is instruction. Here is such a situation of learning. What a lesson. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves, the winds and the sea obey Him? There is this admiring worship of Christ. And don't you think it was a lesson that came back to them time and time and time again for their encouragement? Maybe they encouraged one another with a memory. Don't you remember when we were afraid before? And oh, how poor our praying was on that occasion. But you remember how the Lord immediately stood up. And what a thing He did. You remember how He spoke. And the storm was gone. The darkness and the storm and the distress ended when Jesus spoke a word. He displays His own power here to His disciples that they might learn to trust Him in every circumstance, in every twist and turn on the path of discipleship. Follow Me, no matter what it brings. I'll be there. I'll bring you through it. You can depend upon Me. Even when faith grows small, recognize the sin of unbelief, but understand this, I'm ready to answer prayer. Even the prayer of little faith. May God grant us that faith that clings to Christ. And even when, sadly, it does grow small, may it still cling to Christ. But may we learn to fight unbelief. How much distress and fear the disciples could have avoided here had they trusted the Savior fully. May the Lord increase our faith and help us to learn the lesson of this question. May it come home to us. May the echo of it sound in our ears continually. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?